You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Good evening and Merry Christmas. This is special in a number of ways. This is, of course, something where we've been doing our Christmas Eve service many years, and we've traditionally done it at Atria Tamalpais Creek, a retirement community. And of course, with COVID last year, we weren't able to do that. And with COVID this year, we certainly still could not do that. Last year, we were in, not the rain, I guess, but we were outdoors because of COVID. It was absolutely beautiful and really cold. But we were able to be together and celebrate our Lord's birth. And here we are inside this year, also not in a normal spot, but hopefully a spot that we will seem very normal very soon. This is, we've got a number of functions at our new building, but this is the first actual service. We're actually going to worship God in a service. And I was reflecting, very few of you here, maybe none of you were there, when I first came to the church, it was December 23rd, 2008, and my very first thing that I did in terms of any sort of function was the Christmas Eve service. So my first service, in a sense, being here as pastor was a Christmas Eve service. And so I'm kind of excited that our first service here in our new building and celebrate and worship our Lord who came into this world to save us from our sins. When we do our Christmas Eve services over the years, sort of following in Pastor Miller's foundation, he would often organize the liturgy, the service, by Christmas according to, and sometimes he would have like a reading where it's Christmas according to Matthew, and then the next reading would be Christmas according to Luke, and the next reading Christmas according to John, and then a little message. And so I've kind of ran with that, and over the years I've done that format. I've also done like Christmas according to Matthew and just do the whole service, different readings according to Matthew or different readings according to Luke. So this year I'm doing the same sort of thing, but something I've never done before, and that is we're doing Christmas according to Isaiah. I have been, thinking a lot about Isaiah as we've been going through Luke. I've kind of haven't necessarily brought it out every single time as we've been going out through Luke along the way, but a number of places in Luke either directly refer to Isaiah or sort of allude to it. And so I thought, there's so much about the prophecy and the birth of Christ in Isaiah. And so as you'll see, hopefully you all have one of the programs here. You'll see a number of readings from Isaiah with some songs that complement those readings. And so before, though, we get into Isaiah, I'd like to call us to worship with a reading from Luke 2, 8 through 14, such a wonderful passage about the birth of Christ, and then I'll open us in prayer. Luke 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray. O Lord God, we come again this Christmas Eve to give you the glory in the highest. Glory in the highest that you sent your only begotten Son into this world. To the world's eyes, it was a seemingly ignoble birth, a birth in a manger to a poor family. But to the eyes of faith, faith that sees what you foretold in Scripture coming to pass, we acknowledge the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bless us then as we reflect on your word, as we sing of our joy and give you all the glory in this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading from Isaiah is Isaiah 7, verse 14. It speaks of a sign that will signal that the redemption of God's people is at hand, that it should be awake and alert. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a wonderful truth we find there prophesied from Isaiah. Couple wonderful things, right? The fact that this Savior would be born from the womb of a virgin, that's a miracle that transcends how ordinarily children are brought into this world through a husband and wife. But then also, Isaiah's prophecy here tells us that he will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And if we can understand that in a general sense, that this was a man of God, that would be true in and of itself. But of course, we know, so clearly revealed in various ways in the Bible, that Jesus is God with us in the fullest meaning of those words. He's God come into this world, pitching a tent amongst us, as we talked about from John's gospel recently. I love how Matthew 1:23 rightly references this as being fulfilled in Jesus. Our next reading comes from Isaiah 9, verse 2 through 7. A very classic passage and prophecy from Isaiah. Includes those classic words, for unto us a child is born. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, from the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. That's a wonderful announcement of the coming kingdom, a kingdom of peace where war will be put away against God's people. And the light reference there, I love that light reference because we see how it gets picked up in the New Testament and talked about in terms of the way Jesus, as the light that comes into the world, shines into the darkness, even the spiritual darkness of men's hearts, ultimately to bring great joy for those who receive and know that light. And then you got to love these descriptions. Wonderful. And oftentimes, a lot of translations have wonderful counselor. I actually think that this is wonderful, comma. He's wonderful. And think of all the wonders and the miracles and the power that he showed forth. He's wonderful. And he's counselor. He speaks to us the truth of God. And we become his disciples, his students. He is mighty God. Think Emmanuel, right? God, the mighty one. God is here amongst us in Jesus. He's everlasting Father. You know, I often think of Jesus as our brother in that he's Son of God and we've been adopted sons, and that's true. But we can also think of him as our everlasting Father. He's a father figure to us. We look up to him and learn from him and follow him. And then he's Prince of Peace, ruler of a great kingdom. And in a few moments, I'll spend a little more time thinking about this last verse, verse 7, with you, and thinking about that kingdom, how wonderful it really is. Our next reading is from Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. And this is a reminder, as much as we've been talking about Jesus being God with us, this is also here a reminder of his human roots in the next reading, Isaiah 11, starting at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Many wonderful things in that reading as well. Any of these I could preach sermons on, right? There's so many wonderful things there. Of course, that point about Jesus is the one that's being described here. He's the one described there as the root or stump of Jesse. The song that we'll be singing next, "Lo, how our roses are blooming," that's a rather poetic way that rose language here is actually describing of the shoot that comes out from the stump. And it's speaking of Jesus. And of course, here it describes what the kingdom will look like as well. It'll be one where the lion and the lamb can lie down together. When all God's enemies are finally done away with, when he ushers in that new glorious kingdom. We know we're not there yet because I don't know about you. I don't have my kids playing over cobra dens and adder dens, right? But one day we won't have to worry about any of those things in the new creation. Isaiah 40 is also a classic Advent passage. I'm going to read a few different sections of it, not the entire chapter. But it's wonderful not only how it speaks of Jesus' coming, but it also describes how John the Baptist would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 9, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him as a recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Amen. That's another wonderful reference that you could easily miss the connection. This is John the Baptist preparing the way, as John himself quotes this, right? Preparing the way for the Messiah. And so what do they herald? They don't say, behold your Messiah. They say, behold your God. Well, of course, we know why. The Messiah is God come in the flesh to behold Jesus the Christ, is to behold your God. Much of our traditional Christmas carols really contain a lot of references to Isaiah, right? It's amazing how much we find prophesied of Jesus and his birth in Isaiah. Our last reading from Isaiah tonight, and then like I said, I'm going to go back to one of the earlier readings and reflect for a moment on one of the particular verses, is Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Tells us more about Jesus being the light of the world.
Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Amen. If any of that sounds familiar, maybe part of what you're remembering is in the opening chapters of Luke, Anna, the prophetess, when Jesus is presented there at the temple, she prophesies about the birth of Jesus there, and she references what we just read, this beautiful description of light to the nations, light to the Gentiles. See, that's easy when we think about these descriptions in Isaiah to be thinking about what God's going to do through the Messiah to Israel. But Isaiah, maybe more than any of the prophets, also talks about how the Messiah is going to bring blessing and light to Gentiles. We don't have a whole bunch of ethnic Israelites here today. I know we got at least one. But there's a lot of Gentiles here tonight. And we're thankful that this light has come to both Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. I'd like to now go back to Isaiah 9, verse 7. And I'll read that again to you. Notice it's on the back of your program there on the bottom right. Since I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about this. You know, we've seen Isaiah today prophetically announce Christmas in advance. His oracles especially emphasize kingdom and kingship. Jesus is a king bringing a kingdom. And I'd like to particularly think about that from Isaiah 9, verse 7. I'll read it again. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Three things I'd like to point out about this passage here. Three things about the kingdom that baby Jesus would be bringing in. It's an abundant kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace, and it's a kingdom that will never end. Kingdom abundant, kingdom of peace, and a kingdom that will never end. Let me tell you a little bit about it being abundant then. You'll notice here this word increase. The increase. The word increase there in the Hebrew, really, if I were to translate it, I might translate something more along the lines of abundance. It speaks of the magnitude, of the wide breadth of this kingdom. In fact, in the Greek translation, it translates it as greatness. Greatness. In English, when we hear that word increase, you probably think more about like the idea of growing, like a growth component. But in the Hebrew, it's really more about how wide, expansive. The NASB translates this as his dominion is vast. Vast. Think about this from the Old Testament heights of the kingdom. If you think about how far it got, how far it grew in the Old Testament, you probably think back to King David and then his son, King Solomon. And yeah, it grew pretty big during that time. It really reached its geographical heights. Then we see as God promised Abraham in rather specific terms within the land of Canaan. We really see it growing to meet those boundaries. And so when here it talks in Isaiah about this kingdom being so vast, it won't be smaller than that. But actually, as you keep reading in other prophecies, we begin to realize it will actually be far more greater than that. Far more vast than just a plot of land, nice as it is in Canaan. For example, Daniel 2 speaks of how the Messiah's kingdom will grow to fill the whole earth. Or in Daniel chapter 7, it says how the Messiah, his kingdom, will break apart all the kingdoms of this world and bring them under his kingship. So additional prophecy tells us that Jesus' kingdom will be much bigger than just a plot of land in the Middle East. It'll be worldwide. And yet, even more wonderful, when Jesus came, he brought even more nuance and clarification. He said his kingdom, actually, is not even of this world. That if it was of this world, he'd have his disciples pick up swords to fight for this land and this world. But as it is, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom has been declared to be a heavenly one that transcends the kingdom of this creation. Remember Jesus, before he left this earth, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Because there will be, at the end, when Jesus returns, he will, that place he's been preparing for us, that heavenly Jerusalem, Revelation describes, that new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and set itself up upon a new earth. And there, in a new creation, we will dwell with our Lord and Savior forever. His kingdom will be vast. So that's one thing we see here, the kingdom's abundance, its vastness. A second thing that we see here, it's a kingdom of peace. Peace. Prophesies peace. When we hear in English, again, peace, this is where it's helpful to kind of, what does the Hebrew mean? And peace in English, we just kind of think, we're not fighting. And that sounds pretty good in and of itself, I'm sure. But the peace in Hebrew, shalom, if you remember the Hebrew word, is got a much wider semantic range and sense to it. It's a much more holistic sense of the wellness of your life and the wellness of your existence. It speaks to completeness, to contentment, to well-being. To have peace in the kingdom means that life in the kingdom, it's a good life. There won't be any war, that's right. But it'll also be a place of complete blessing. Apparently you won't get bit by a snake. You won't be bit by a snake. There's no doubt. When Jesus brings in the fullness of this kingdom, here's another sense of it. Health and wealth. You know, we often lament against the health and wealth preachers today. It's not that they're wrong about the health and wealth. It's that they got the timing wrong. They act like you can have health and wealth right here and now. Well, the same reason I say don't put your hand in the snake hole is the same reason why I say don't expect health and wealth here and now. But expect health and wealth one day. When Christ returns, there will be health and wealth in the best, most wonderful way. It's in that future coming kingdom of Christ. So there will be in that future kingdom one of peace in the most complete holistic sense. If you look at the end of verse 7 there in Isaiah 9, he goes on to tell us a little bit about what that holistic, peaceful life will look like. He says that he will uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. What does that peace look like? It includes justice and righteousness. If Jesus' kingdom, if there was a place where injustice flourished, we wouldn't call it a good kingdom, right? Wouldn't be one that we would describe as one of peace. If wickedness was rampant in Jesus' kingdom when he comes and establishes, we wouldn't call it a kingdom of peace. No, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace because justice and righteousness will run like a stream, like a river. It helps to define what this really will look like. You might remember Melchizedek. Remember King Melchizedek in Genesis? What is he described as, right? He's actually described as a king of righteousness and a king of peace. That's what we want. We want that type of king and that type of kingdom. This language of justice here, it's a legal term in the Hebrew. It's speaks of the judgments that the king would give forth that would commend what is right and to condemn what is wrong. Right? He's that just judge who administers that righteousness in the land. And the language there of righteousness is about God's moral standards of right and wrong. This kingdom that Jesus brings, he's going to be having a people there who only do righteousness. But we should note right now, as Christians, we've become citizens of that kingdom, but we realize that the kingdom hasn't come in the full, and all we need to do to know that's the case, besides not sticking your hand in the snake hole, is to look at yourself. Because you realize that in the kingdom and its full, you couldn't be there in your current state, right? Because the kingdom is going to be a place where people only live righteously. We know we struggle to do that right now. But he's not done with his work. And that includes his work in us to sanctify, to equip us and fit us to live in such a kingdom. That's part of what he's doing, is sanctifying, perfecting us. When we ultimately are in glory, he will finish that work. Well, then the third thing we said it would be a kingdom that's abundant, a kingdom of peace. Third thing, it will be a kingdom that never ends. Never ends. Verse 7, that's what it says. It says there will be no end. And then it ends up by saying that the kingdom will be established and upheld from this time forth and forevermore. This is not a point that's lost, right? Like, he's abundantly clear here. It's a never-ending kingdom. That's a promise we find given even way back to David in the Davidic covenant when he promised all this back in 2 Samuel 7. He said to David, speaking of the Messiah that would come through David's line, he tells David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And by the way, forever doesn't mean 1,000 years. Jim got my joke. Forever does mean forever. This is an amazing promise. Other people got the joke too, I can tell. This is an amazing promise. Think about that. What government on earth has lasted forever? So far, there's not been a single one. Our country, here in the United States, we've lasted a little over 200 years. And should the Lord tarry, I unfortunately don't expect it to last forever. Nations come and go. Even nations that have sort of existed as a nation for a long time, if you look within the nation, usually they've had different regimes, different governments that have come and gone over time. But the Davidic dynasty under King Jesus will reign forever. Jesus, his kingdom, never will end. Will never end. It will be forevermore. Think about how wonderful that will be. I mean, you can imagine lots of kingdoms that have existed in this world that you can't wait for them to end, right? Like Nazi Germany, right? You're just hoping one day it gets brought to an end. But Jesus' kingdom is so wonderful, so amazing. You don't want it to ever end. Maybe even on Christmas, and as you're like, oh, I don't want Tay to end. It's such a great. We won't want his kingdom ever to end. And think about that idea of it never ending with those other two qualities we already mentioned today, that the kingdom will be abundant or vast, right? And that it will be peaceful, right? That's what we're talking about that won't ever end. There will never be any external opposition or threat to Christ's kingdom. Not going to wake up one day in the kingdom and be like, oh no, the barbarians are coming, right? That's never going to happen. He will have universal dominion. His scope will be complete. That status of his authority, of his dominion, never changes. I had World War II in my mind. We were watching some documentaries as I was working on this. And so I already mentioned Nazi Germany. But I was noticing in World War II, right, who was in charge of your little city? It might change several times throughout the war. You know, you start with autonomy and then the Germans roll in and now you're answering to Hitler, and then they, the Allies come, and then you're liberated, and it might go back and forth. But King Jesus, when he ushers in his kingdom, his sovereignty will never change. He will always be the one in control. And that's great. Because Jesus' kingdom will never have unrest or turmoil or uncertainty. Think about all of this in terms of what we talked about, the peace and the justice and the righteousness. Think about that. There will never be an end to that. No more crimes. No more evil peoples. It's a place where everyone loves to do the right thing and always does the right thing. To be a part of a people who love each other, who love each other like they love themselves. To be a part of a nation where everyone loves and worships the one true God. How wonderful that that will never end. You know, even non-Christians at this time have this sense of like, you know, a lot of Christmas songs, right, of how there could be finally one day a peace that comes that will never end. They only begin to understand what it is they're wanting, but here it is for us in Jesus. Again, it's because of the king, right? The reason why this kingdom never ends is because the king never ends. Again, go back to the Old Testament. You had some okay kings at times. Okay, meaning that they brought a relative sense of peace, a relative sense of justice, a relative sense of righteousness, and then they died. And usually when their son took over, it went the other way. More often than not. This king will never die. This king will never come to an end. And that's why his kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace, will never come to an end. How does this come about? The verse we read says that it comes about by the zeal of the Lord, that his zeal will accomplish it. And of course, how does he accomplish that zeal? By sending his son into the world. He's begun to bring about his kingdom, begun to form the citizenship of the kingdom as he calls them to himself. You know, I could imagine if you hear like an earthly ruler talk about some grand, glorious vision for worldwide dominion, and if you're one of his lowly subjects and maybe even drafted into his army, you're getting kind of worried now. Oh, great. He's got visions of glory, and I'm his pawn. He's going to send me out, and I'm going to end up in trouble. We're talking about the zeal of the Lord of the army of the heavenly hosts. He will make this happen. And it won't come at our expense. It'll come to our benefit. In Christ, he will accomplish his holy will to bring about this kingdom. And so we come here again this evening on this Christmas Eve, celebrating the inauguration of this kingdom with the birth of Jesus. That was the beginning of the Lord's zeal to bring this about in the coming of Christ into this world to announce its coming. The Lord's zeal was continued to be manifested when he had Jesus go to the cross and die in our place so that there could be citizens in his kingdom, right? Otherwise, there wouldn't be anybody who could be in his kingdom. But he died to purchase a people unto himself. The Lord's zeal was manifested at his birth. The Lord's zeal was manifested at the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. The Lord's zeal will be manifested when Christ comes again to usher in the glory of that kingdom, to usher in the consummation of that new creation. The Lord of hosts will do this. There will be a return of Jesus when he ushers in that new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells forever. You know, in our day, our culture is wrestling with wanting something better for our nation and our government, right? Think about that. Right now, our nation, our culture really wants something better for our nation and our government. We're in widespread agreement over that. But we're in widespread disagreement over what that will look like. Everybody agrees we need to change majorly. But there's some very different visions of what that change looks like. While the world argues about that, while the world pursues it in their own different agendas and tries to make it happen, tonight we are reminded of a better vision for a better kingdom. A better vision for a better kingdom. God has a kingdom of glory that he is bringing in Jesus. Let us be renewed ourselves then in zeal. In zeal for the Lord Jesus, in zeal for his coming kingdom. When we celebrate his birth tonight, we're celebrating his kingdom and his kingship. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we do rejoice in your establishing such a glorious kingdom through Jesus. Thank you that we can be part of such a kingdom by faith in his name. Lord, grow us in zeal again tonight, Lord, even as we're singing these songs about our King and his kingdom, our kingdom now in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.